This is the fifth of our sermons working our way through the Apostles' Creed. And last Sunday we said the Creed together as we shared in the Lord's Supper. And I wonder which of the words of the Creed, which section do you find the most surprising? Which do you find the most troubling? Which words, as we said them together last week, do you find a little bit uneasy to have come out of your mouth? I think if you were to pop over to Centro and survey people about what they found troubling or surprising in the Creed, I reckon for some people it would be the first line, "I believe in God." They'd say, "Well, I don't believe in God." I think for many more, the troubles would come a little bit further down. Maybe they like the idea of God. Maybe even they like the idea of Jesus. Many surveys show that plenty of Aussies are really positive about Jesus. But I think for many, it's the virgin birth and definitely the resurrection from the dead and that Jesus will come to judge. They'd say, "Yeah, I don't like the sound of that." And maybe that's you and you're here too and you're not so sure about those things. And if that's so, well, we're really glad that you're here. And we want our church, we want this place to be somewhere where you can explore who Jesus is and meet him. It's great you're here today. Though I reckon for many of us today, the troubling and surprising lines are the bit after the Holy Spirit. The Creed says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints." For many of us here today, these words are troubling or surprising. Maybe if you say the Creed, you cross your fingers at that bit there. Partly because these words, they sound pretty Catholic, don't they? We think, well, maybe you can say those words up the hill at St. Pat's, but this is a Presbyterian, a Protestant church. We aren't Catholic and we don't have saints, and we hear these words and they make us think about the Pope, the Mass and the Roman Catholic Church. And for some of us, that's really troubling. Like, why would we say these words that don't really belong to us? For some of us, it's the word church that's surprising. If you were going to summarise what you think is the core things that you believe about Jesus and the Bible, and you had 8 sentences to write down your core beliefs, only 8 sentences, I don't think many of us would include the word church in what's core to being Christian. This week, the Gospel Coalition shared an article on Twitter. It was a really lovely article about being a pastor's wife and encouragement. And when I saw the tweet, there were 2 comments under it, and they were both about church. I'll zoom in. You might be able to see them on the screen. Ariel's reply, she got in first. She said, "Did Jesus want his followers to go to church?" And Balami's was even more pointed. "Serve God only. If your church is getting in the way with your relationship with God, then leave it." I reckon these replies reflect what lots of people, a lot of Christians think about church. It's an optional extra at best. At worst, it's a distraction from genuine spirituality, genuine relationship with God. What do you think? If you had 8 sentences to summarize what you believe, would church make the cut? Now, as we've been going through this series, although it's based on the Apostles' Creed, we actually haven't been looking at the Creed that much. We've been taking the Creed as headings for topics, and we've been looking at the Bible. But today, we're going to look at some of the words of the Creed a bit more because they are a bit surprising and troubling. But our focus is still going to be on the Bible and hearing what God has to say about church. And then looking at what it means for the church to be Catholic and what this communion of saints is. So last week, we were looking at the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit. We saw last week the Holy Spirit is true God of true God. He is the continuing presence of the Son and the Father. He is present with and in believers. By his presence, he grows believers in love and obedience. We also saw the Spirit is at work in the world. He proves the world wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so the Spirit is the one who builds Christ's church. Jesus died and rose again to redeem people, and Christ pours out his Spirit so people can be convicted and converted. And we actually see that this is how the creed is laid out. This section of the creed about the church and the communion of saints, and then where it goes on to, and we're going to go there next week, forgiveness and everlasting life, it's actually all under the heading of the Holy Spirit. Christ has accomplished salvation. The Spirit applies it to our lives. And that's how the creed is laid out. I believe in the Spirit, and then it goes and fills out the Spirit's work. Now, I've just said that the Spirit builds Christ's church, but I haven't actually shown it from the Bible, have we? So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a few key parts of the Bible to see that God's plan is about saving a people for himself. God's plan isn't really about saving persons, you and you and you and you, but a people, about us. The big idea isn't about us as individuals, but about the family, the people of God. And we see this right back in Genesis. In Genesis 12, God makes a promise with Abraham, and the promise is about peoples. Hopefully that's not too small to read up there. Have a listen. This is Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The word in the last sentence translated peoples can also be translated tribe or clan. The promise isn't to bless every single person, but all the tribes, all the clans of the world. That's what God promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12. We see this goal again in the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel was around when God's people were in exile. They'd been kicked out of the land that they were promised because of disobedience, and they were taken to Babylon. And through Ezekiel, God makes a promise to restore his people. And this is what he says. "My servant David will be a king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your ancestors lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers. And I will put my sanctuary among them. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." That's the key part for us today. I will be their God. They will be my people, my family, my mob, my clan. Put Ezekiel 37 and Genesis 12 together, and what do you get? God's plan is to have a people that is made up of all peoples, a spiritual tribe which includes people from all kinds of human mobs and tribes. That was God's promise in the Old Testament, and it's realized in the New as Jesus comes and dies once for all, and he sends out his people to make disciples of all nations. And then the Spirit comes and dwells with and in them. So in 1 Peter 2, 4 to 5 it says, "As you come to him, the living stone," it's talking about Jesus, you could hear that, can't you? "Because he was rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." A couple of weeks ago, I popped in and visited the Bible and Craft group, and we made some stars. But before we made the stars, this was one of the Bible passages we read. In the Old Testament, the temple in Jerusalem was where God dwelt among his people. And the promise of Ezekiel is God is going to put his forever sanctuary, his forever temple among his people, and he'll dwell with them forever. And the picture of 1 Peter is that God's done that. But this temple isn't made out of stones and mortar, but living stones. Believers are the construction material for this temple. And we read this passage in Craft, and the question that the study we were using asked us was, if this is what God is doing, why is it important to be part of a church? Well, because the answer is, God's goal isn't to have a bunch of rocks sitting out in a paddock. God's goal is to gather those rocks and to build a spiritual temple made from living stones. That's where he'll dwell in us, in his people. Now, we've got to get the order right. You don't become a car by sleeping in a garage. Showing up at church doesn't make you one of those living stones. The Holy Spirit doesn't indwell you because you sit with a bunch of believers on a Sunday morning. Now, you're a living stone because you have repented and believe the gospel, and you have a relationship with Jesus through faith. But, and this is our point for this morning, on the flip side, if you are a car, then you belong in a garage. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're one of those living stones, then you're not to be sitting out in the paddock by yourself, but you've got a place as a living stone in the wall of God's spiritual temple. You've got to be connected to the people of God because that is who you are. If you're a car, you belong in a garage. If you're a living stone, you belong in the spiritual house. And that means gathering with God's people. That's what the word church means. A couple of months ago, we started our series in Ephesians. And before we got into Ephesians, we went to Acts and the birth of the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was the people of God who gathered, who churched. And that's what we discovered, isn't it? The word church means gathering. Because that's God's goal, to gather a people for himself, to build living stones into a spiritual house. God's goal is church. That's the future that the world is moving towards. God's people gathered. But what does it mean to say that this church that God is gathering is Catholic? Because that's a weird word for us. We only really use it to talk about the Roman Catholic Church. But I looked it up in a dictionary. The word just means including a wide variety of things, all embracing. That particular dictionary gave as its example sentence, she has Catholic taste, by which it meant she likes eating all sorts of different foods. She has an all-embracing palate. Often people, they summarise or they retranslate the word Catholic into a normal English word as universal, one for the whole world. When the Church of Rome calls itself Catholic, what it means is that the institution of the Roman Church, with the Pope at the top and then bishops and then priests and then congregations, that institution is an all-embracing, is universal for the whole world. According to the Church of Rome, there is one worldwide institution under the authority of the Bishop of Rome, the Pope. And I reckon that is a pretty clever bit of branding. Because by calling themselves the Catholic Church, they're saying that that institution is the true expression of the people of God. If you want to be part of the one true universal Catholic all-encompassing church, then you've got to be part of the Roman Church. I've been trying to think of an analogy all the week, and this is the best one I've come up with. You might be able to think of a better one. I reckon it's a bit like champagne. In the past, any sparkling white wine could be called champagne. But since 2010, in Australia, you can only use that word if the wine was made in a certain part of France. They've claimed the name for themselves. They're saying, we are the true and only champagne. Now, if Roman Catholics want to claim the word Catholic, well, that's their prerogative. And if they want to mean that when they say the creed, when they say, I believe the Holy Catholic Church, well, that's fine for them to think about that. But that's actually not the biblical way to think about the church being Catholic. If you go looking for a universal, all-encompassing Catholic church in the Bible, you're not going to find it on earth. according to the Bible, the Catholicity of the church is heavenly, not earthly. There is one universal, all-encompassing church, one church where all true believers are gathered, and that church, that gathering, is heavenly. Right now, if you are trusting in Jesus, the Bible says you're gathered around him with all other believers as part of the heavenly church. This is what Hebrews 12 says, so hopefully you've still got your Bibles open there, or you can turn there quickly. In Hebrews 12, we're told the tale of two mountains. One mountain is Mount Sinai, where Israel, the people of God, they churched around Mount Sinai. All the people of God were there gathered around the mountain as Moses went up the mountain to receive God's word. And we read about that in Exodus this morning. The people were gathered and they were terrified. They were told, do not go up the mountain, don't even touch it at the fear of death. Hebrews 12 says, believers in Jesus have come to a mountain, but it's not Mount Sinai. It's the heavenly Mount Zion. Have a listen to Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This picture of church, it's actually pretty similar to what we heard in 1 Peter. Believers are being built into a spiritual temple. Well, in Hebrews, we are gathered as a heavenly or spiritual church. Every believer is right now gathered in this church. Earlier this year, we read in Ephesians 2 that in his grace, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is the Catholic Church. If the Spirit is present in and with you, then by the Spirit you are gathered into this church. And this church is truly Catholic. Believers from every tribe and nation are gathered here. I think the language of church of the firstborn and the spirits of the righteous suggests that even believers who have died in Christ are gathered here too. And this is why we confess, I believe the Holy Catholic Church. The Catholic Church isn't on earth, and so it can't be seen. It has to be believed. What does this mean for us here? This is pretty heady stuff. What difference does it make? Well, one thing it means is we don't go looking for Catholicity on earth. That there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism doesn't mean there needs to be one universal Christian institution. There can't be a universal church on earth because remember, what does church mean? It means gathering. Every Christian can't move to one earthly city so we can gather as one church. No, God's goal is for there to be churches all over the world, and each one of those churches is an expression of the one heavenly church. But it also means that since we are gathered heavenly, Christians gather physically. The New Testament can't imagine a loner, solo Christian, a living stone sitting out in the paddock. No, because we are gathered in the heavenly church, we are members of earthly physical churches. In 1 Corinthians 12, God says, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. It could also be translated, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. In 1 Corinthians 12, the context is very clearly, he's talking about that church in Corinth. You are members of that body of Christ because you are a member of the universal or Catholic body of Christ. Jesus doesn't have amputated parts of his body wandering around. No, no, we are gathered because we are his body. But just because there isn't one universal institution that is the church on earth, it doesn't mean that those churches are isolated from each other. And that's what the communion of saints mean. Now, saints doesn't mean some kind of super spiritual person. It's not a special class of Christian like the Roman Church says. Saints means holy. Holy ones. We've already seen, isn't it, that the church is one holy Catholic church. Well, the saints just means it's full of holy people. And because of what Jesus has done, even though we are by nature unholy sinners, when we trust in Jesus, we are united to him. And his holiness becomes our holiness. If you are trusting in Jesus, you are a saint. You might also be an angel if you speak the message about Jesus, because angel just means messenger. Saint just means holy person. And you are holy if you have Christ's holiness. So this idea of the communion of saints, this idea could also be called the fellowship, because communion kind of means fellowship of holy ones, or the partnership of believers. In the New Testament, churches in all the different places that we read about, they're not part of a big institution. The church in Corinth and the church in Ephesus are distinct churches, but they are united in the gospel. They are united because Christ is their head. And so even though there was no institutional structure, in the gospel there was fellowship, there was partnership. And we can see this partnership working itself out in the New Testament. For example, there was a time when a big famine hit Jerusalem, and the Christians in Jerusalem were doing it really tough. And so Paul organized for churches all through the world to collect up some money and send it to the Jerusalem church. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 16 up on the screen. Paul says, on the first day of each week, of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. The church in Corinth wasn't obliged to take part in this because there wasn't an institution forcing them to, but they gave out of love and fellowship. The communion of saints. But it's not just resources. There was a time when a theological question was popping up in churches around the place. The question was whether Gentiles could be saved without becoming Jewish. And so the representative of churches from all around the world, they got together and they debated the question, and together they worked out the answer. We often call this gathering the Jerusalem Council, and you can read about it in Acts 15. Now, the partnership that existed between those churches as they got together to nut out this theological dilemma, that event, that is not the church. Though maybe when those Christians got together and hung out in Jerusalem, and they were God's people gathering around the word of God to answer the question, for the event of that gathering, they were church, weren't they? They were Christians gathering around the word. But the people back home weren't part of that gathering. The partnership isn't the church, but because the churches are united in the gospel, and because of the unity we have in the heavenly church, earthly local churches partner together in all sorts of endeavours. And so we partner with churches in Gympie to take RI into local schools. Churches partner together to send out missionaries and to fund chaplains in hospitals. Through our presbytery, we partner with other Presbyterian churches in our region to give wisdom and counsel and to strengthen each other. Through our denomination, we work together to run a theological college. Churches partner to feed the hungry and house the homeless. Now, the question of which churches we can partner with and to what extent, well, there's a question as to how deep the partnership can be when there are theological and philosophical differences. But the general principle is, if we are gathered in that one heavenly church by the gospel of Jesus, then we will express that in partnership between churches, the communion with the saints in other churches. I asked at the start, if you were to summarise what you believe in 8 sentences, would church make the cut? I think for many of us, it wouldn't, because we are so much the product of our culture, Our culture is about individualism, isn't it? It's all about what's right for me. We think about I before we think about us. We don't want to commit to a body because that might impinge on our freedoms. And being church is hard work. But God's goal isn't to save persons to be isolated. He gathers us, he saves us to be gathered into the people of God, the body of Christ, one holy, Catholic and heavenly church. And because we are gathered, because we are members of that church, we gather physically. We become members of a physical church. And I think the truth of this is something that's become really apparent this year, hasn't it? During lockdown, when we were meeting over Zoom and did Facebook Live, look, it was interesting, and the internet allowed some level of gathering, didn't it? But I was always hesitant to call it church. I think whenever I used the word church, I always put it in inverted commas, because although online allowed some level of gathering, it was lacking in lots and lots. Not being able to truly gather reminded us how important it is to gather, to express physically the spiritual truth of our gathering around Christ. We need it, don't we, to stay in the habit of it so we can grow in Christ. And so even now, as we continue to have a way of people connecting to us online, and that is fantastic for those who are unable to connect due to isolation or mobility or ill health, it's always something not quite the same, is it? So we need to keep the habit of gathering together so we can grow in Christ, because we need each other to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you that you are saving and gathering a people to yourself, a holy people, because they are filled with your Holy Spirit and united to Christ by faith and sharing in his holiness. We thank you that by trusting Jesus, we are part of this holy people and right now are gathered in the heavenly church in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus. And we look forward to the day we will gather physically around him, seeing him face to face. We thank you for our church, this local expression of the heavenly Catholic Church. Help us to be a church which grows into Christ as we grow in maturity and as new disciples are brought into your church. Help us value church the way you do. Help us to see it as you do. We pray for Christians we have fellowship with in other churches, whether that's other Presbyterian churches in our region and state or the churches of other denominations here in Gympie. Please help us to show our love and unity in the gospel as we partner with them to see the gospel grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.